Turn our Bibles to Job chapter 28, please. Job chapter 28. If you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. And we'll read verses 12 through 28. That's Job 28, verses 12 through 28. I'll read if you'd follow along. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, and the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth unto the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure, when he made a decree from the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Notice verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage of scripture, Job speaking here, and Lord, in the midst of great pain, emotional pain, having lost his family, his children, having lost the heart of his wife, who told him to curse God and die, having lost his possessions, or many of them, his animals and his camels and so on and so forth, and then having been afflicted by boils, having lost the honor and respect of his friends who now accused him of falsehood, accused him of being evil and having hidden sin. Lord, he seems to have lost everything, and yet in the middle of this, he still is praising you, and he's still elevating wisdom. And Lord, as we think about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Lord, how that we would have such value, that we would not value silver, or gold, or coral, or sapphires, or emeralds, or anything of this world above wisdom. And Lord, you've promised that if we lack wisdom, we just ask of you, and you'll give it to us liberally. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek it out. Help us to have that fear of God that is a prerequisite for finding wisdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're tidying up the passage from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, which says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Fear of the Lord is such a great principle. It is something that we need to live by. It runs alongside, or it's part of the crucified Christian life. I mean, you don't live one and not the other. To have that deep respect, that deep reverence for God, that hatred for sin. And as I was studying this passage of Job 28, because I love Job 28, and the emphasis on wisdom, the preeminence of wisdom. And don't forget, this is not just poetic language. He's not just spouting off about treasures being less valuable than wisdom. Think about it. Job had just lost all these different animals, and his servants were killed with the edge of the sword. You know, when you read in Job chapter 1, you've got the house falling on his children, losing all their life. We've got the Sabians coming. and taking away his oxen and his asses and killing his servants. We have the Chaldeans coming out in three bands and stealing his camels and slaying those servants that were watching them, with the exception of the one that got away. You know, and so we got all these things happening. We got his wife. He lost the heart of his wife, and she tells him to curse God and die. We have his friends who are misguided coming to him and basically saying, you must be in sin. God wouldn't do this if you're not in sin. And yet, so you've got him losing his treasures, and yet in this passage here he says, you know, wisdom is far more important than those treasures, than rubies and diamonds and so on and so forth. We don't have the same value of wisdom as we ought to. We don't place such a value on it. When you go into the previous passage, I'm going to read chapter 27 now, and I'm not going to expand it verse by verse. I'm just going to look at some highlights in this passage. But we notice the opposite. The opposite is the hypocrite, the person who is pretending, who is living one life and pretending to live a different life. In Job 27, verse 1, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul? He recognized that God was allowing these things to happen. Now, God had allowed Satan to vex him, but God was in control. And he says here, hath taken away my judgment. He recognized that he was not in sin. He recognized that this seemed to be unfair, and the aspect of judgment was that things were happening to him that he didn't deserve. And there are going to be things that will happen to us that we don't deserve. That's why it says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, we're killed all the day long, as the scripture says. We will suffer all sorts of things, and it won't be fair. But that's God's way of honing us, making us stronger, purifying that gold. Verse 3, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. This whole time, while this is all happening, yet he says, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to say anything deceitful. And you know, when we're going through trials like Job was, we got to be careful. It is so easy to spout out something that we ought not to. And here he says, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. He's not being self-righteous here. He's just saying, I'm staying rooted and grounded in my integrity. I know what is right. I know what I've done. I know who God is. I know who my relationship with him. I know I shall see him at the last days, he says later. And yet, he says, I'm staying put. I'm not moving. You know, his wife tells him to curse God and die. He says, nope, I'm not doing that. I'm staying put. Verse 7, let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. Notice verse 8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Now remember that in the Old Testament, soul has to do with the whole person. In the New Testament, it starts to be broken down a little bit more and more specific. And that's the beauty of the New Testament, is that the Lord expands and on certain doctrines. And so here in the Old Testament, when we're talking about soul, that's the whole person. And I believe you could say here that he's saying, for what hope is in the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his life? He's saying, what advantage is there? If a person's living a hypocritical life, they're living a lie, what advantage is it? What will it profit them in the day that they die, in the day that they stand before God in judgment? And I believe that this is strongly connected to chapter 28 when we look at the fear of God. If a person has a fear of God, they're going to do what's right 24/7. You remember that I've mentioned before how I came across a sign that said that character is doing, true character is doing that which is right when no one is looking. And that's the opposite of being a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone that, when they're not seen, they will do something they know is wicked, and they will pretend to be righteous before others. So what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Rhetorical question, isn't it? We know the answer. That's what God will be doing. He'll have his fingers in his ears. Now, if the cry is the cry of repentance, oh Lord, please forgive me, and hopefully that will be the cry, God will hear that. But if it's a prayer of, oh, I don't like this, why are all these bad things happening to me? God doesn't hear that. He'll laugh. He'll have them in derision, as the scripture says. And, you know, in our text in Proverbs 23, verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. So there is an end. There's an end both for the hypocrite. Their end is if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, it's destruction. If they are a believer living in sin, then it is chastening, chastisement, conviction in this life, and a loss of rewards in the next. But on the other hand, for those that have a fear of God before them, there is an expectation. There is, God will reward them, and their expectation shall not be cut off. God will not, he will not take away the rewards that they deserve. But going back to Job 27, verse 10, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God, that which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? So Job acknowledged what his miserable friends had seen. He says, you've seen it, but why are you yet vain? Why are you empty? He had misapplied a lot of things that were true to Job. So they were false about Job, but many of these things were true about how God is. You know, they would talk about how God hates evil, how God hates lying. Well, very true. But Job was not lying. Job was not evil. Verse 13, there is a portion of the wicked man with God and the heritage of the oppressors, which he shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword. They will die. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. They will be hungry. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as a clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Again, we're looking at the person that's the hypocrite, the person that's the sinner, that does not have the fear of God, that says, you know what, I don't care, I'm living the way I want to live. They have no fear about what God will do with them. Whether they be the unsaved person that has no fear of hell. I can't imagine that. Not having a fear of hell. What do they expect? It's going to happen. Or of course then on the alternative side, the believer that is willing to live in sin. I mean, if I am living in sin, I'm going to come under God's chastening. And you know, God's chastening is that convicting presence that keeps saying, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. And sometimes people mistake like a depression for, you know, they think, well, I just need more medications. And sometimes person might need something, but oftentimes it's God's Holy Spirit saying, hey, you're in sin. And there's been times where I am depressed. And I say, well, okay, Lord, I'm not exactly sure why I'm depressed. Why am I sad? And the Lord says, I'll tell you why. It's because you knew that you should have done this and you didn't. Or you knew that you should have not done this and you did it. You know, sin of omission or commission. And then I go, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And if I wrong someone else, I go to them. And that weight is taken off my heart. I don't like to have those kinds of weights kicking around. It's no fun at all. He that buildeth, verse 18 of 27, he that buildeth an house as a moth and as a booth, the keeper that the keeper maketh. And the rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes and is not. I think it speaks about him dying, but he won't be gathered to his fathers. You know, that word gathered there quite often is used in the context of having a proper burial, having a proper ceremony. Verse 28, terrors take hold on him as a tempest, as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away. And he departeth, and as a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him, and shall not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him, and shall hiss him out of his place. Now, in chapter 28 now, surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Now, that word fine, as you probably know, is referring to where they refine it. Don't think it wasn't meant to be where they find it, but it's where they fine it. It's where it's refined. It's broken down, and then he goes through some of the descriptions later here. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out perfection. The stones of darkness, and the shadow of death. Don't you like that? He setteth an end of darkness. I mean, you think about it from a literal perspective and how night comes, but then comes the morning. We were up early at camp, and there's this one girl there was a bunch of us in this one room having devotions, and she's like, wow, that's a pretty looking sunrise. And I was like, have you ever seen one before? You know, teenagers sometimes. The way she said it just was like she'd never seen one. But, you know, he setteth an end to darkness. And so literally, you know, there is an end to darkness. But also, think about our hearts. Job had an end to darkness. He had this period of time where he was mourning the loss of his children, the loss of his wife's heart, the loss of his friend's true companionship, the loss of his animals, and God's hand on him. But there's an end to that. And to know that there is an end to a trial, to a tribulation, that's a blessing. So he setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path where no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eyes have not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturned the mountains by its roots. He cutteth out the rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Can you imagine this Job saying these things under the inspiration of God, but still saying these things in the middle of trials and tribulations? He's praising God. God's greatness, his majesty, the things that he has hidden in this earth. And then he says in verse 12, this question, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? God has hidden all these things, like these treasures earthen treasures, whether it be gold, silver, and these different stones. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. And we don't, do we? Have you ever... Sometimes I like to, you know, as you know, I like to buy some tools, and I sometimes sell them and kind of upgrade my tool collection a little bit by a little bit. And you know what I hate the most is when someone says, "Oh, make me an offer." I'm like, "Just tell me what you want." You know, and I'll make a decision on whether I want to buy it or not. You know, just tell me what you want. Don't say make me an offer. Sometimes you don't even know the value of it. And I think the behest of it's on the owner of the item to research it out and to say, "Well, I believe it's worth this much," and the buyer to say, "Well, I agree or I disagree, or would you take this much?" Man knoweth not the price thereof. We don't know the price of wisdom. We don't know its value. Too often, we assign it a very little value. You know, you think about some time ago when they first found aluminum. Ritza was just telling me about, she was reading about in one of her, I don't know if it was science or she says it was science, and how at one point in time, aluminum was more valuable than was it gold and platinum. And yet, you know, we've got pop cans made of it now. Right? So they'd put a higher value on aluminum than we would now assign it today. And we think about wisdom. We often misvalue wisdom and understanding. So man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, "Is not in me." The seeth says, "It is not with me." It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. You think of Simon the Sorcerer trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Well, in a similar fashion, you cannot buy wisdom. People would love to be able to buy it, because wisdom takes diligent searching to find it, and we as humans, we are often like water. You know how water takes the course of easiest movement, right? Sometimes we kind of are that way. And we try to go for the simplest things. We don't want to work hard at something. It takes work. And you think about the parables. What was Christ doing? He was hiding them. He was hiding God's wisdom so that people would have to dig for it. People would have to think on it. And you see how after Christ died and rose again, and as some time passed, the disciples were going, "Oh, that's what he meant by this. Oh, that refers to that Old Testament prophecy." It started to click in their mind. So we misvalue wisdom. Verse 16, it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx of the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for the jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, or for the price of wisdom is above rubies. It's above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living. See, remember, God does hide wisdom. Now, it's not like that treasure that was, you know, I've mentioned before, that 85-year-old man hid in like Colorado or something, and people have died trying to find it. Where, you know, God's treasure is certainly, it's hid, but it's not hid with the intention of only one person finding it, in a lifetime. God wants it to be found, but he doesn't make it easy, because he doesn't want us to devalue the importance of it. I like this part here in verse 21. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. You know, I think you could kind of compare the Pharisees to the fowls of the air. You know, There's a lady, some of you know, her name's Margaret LeBlanc, that lives out in Riverbend, and she used to be at Thrupp Manor, and our church has known her for many years. She's come to some of our functions here before, some of the ladies' teas. Anyway, she was very big into, what's that? Splunking, and going after all sorts of gems locally here. And she did some work up near the Kuipers there. And up near the Kuipers, she found this fire opal. It is absolutely gorgeous. It's an orange color. You turn it and it shimmers, and it's called a fire because it's got the color of fire. It looks like a fire. And she told me, there's no reason why that should be where I found it. She goes, I am convinced that a bird found that somewhere else, carried it, and dropped it. And, you see this verse here about wisdom is hid from the birds. Well, we're not talking about from the eagles and the, the clean birds. We're talking about from the vultures, the ravens, the magpies. And and so, wisdom is certainly hid from spiritual vultures, like the Pharisees. And like the atheist whose heart is hardened against the gospel. When you think about you read some of the statements or you hear some of the statements that come out of Richard Dawkins' mouth, and you go, you are twisting scripture out of context. You are, you're trying to make your case, and yet you have no idea what that passage means. And you've totally twisted it. And so God hides his wisdom. Verse 22, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. He knows where it's hiding. He knows where he's hidden it. And he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds. He weigheth the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. When did he see it and declare it? He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he saith, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So as we wrap up this, we're going to come across the topic of the fear of the Lord, other times as well. But as we wrap up the thoughts right now here on the fear of the Lord, we're told to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Let's have a deep hatred for sin. And let's not be looking for sin with binoculars. Let's be looking for sin with a mirror, so to speak. Where we're looking at ourselves, that we're not looking at, oh, wow, look at that person. Whew, wow. Let's turn the mirror inward. I got a funny story to tell you. We, in our dispatch environment, if we get a call from someone, and it sounds like maybe the symptoms are that of a stroke. We have the simple stroke diagnostic. We get them to raise their arm. We find out if they've got any facial drooping. We get them to say the phrase, the early bird catches the worm. And there's the difference between what happens if it's a first-party caller or if it's a third-party caller. So if you're calling for someone else, then it actually we can do a little bit better diagnostic. And we had this new guy in our dispatch center. He was just finishing up his training, but he was... it was just prior to his exam, and he told the person that they could go grab a mirror. He totally went off of script and said that they could grab a mirror and look at themselves in the mirror and tell them if they had a facial droop. And so it was, when we think about the fear of God, and we think about hating sin, hating wickedness. Let's not look with binoculars at other people. Let's look at ourselves. Let's apply what Scripture says in various places, and one of them being one Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. So let's do that self-examination, not focused on the sins of others, but focused on our own. Let's cultivate that fear of God, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll take a short break before the morning worship service. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we think about this matter of the fear of God. And Lord, we see that it is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, to have this fear of God where we hate evil, we hate sin, we hate lying, we hate deceit, anything that resembles sin. We hate it in our life, Lord, and we just like Job did, we eschew it. We cast it far from us. And then we have that deep reverence for you. Or where out of love for you, we choose to obey you. Not out of fear of you, but out of love of you. We choose to obey you. Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to daily be searching our heart with the Holy Spirit to root out any sin that ought not to be there. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us in our morning worship service as we sing songs of praise and worship, and as we get into your word. We ask this all. And Lord, we just pray for those that are sick and injured. We think of Brother Weaver after his fall there, and we think of Glenn after his fall. We pray that you'd give both of them healing. If it be your will, we ask that you give them speedy healing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.